just taking God for what God says, believing it, praying it, and walking in it. The point I'm bringing that out tonight, when you intercede for people, which is a gift, that's a gift. Not everybody has the gift of intercession, but we are all to intercede. Just like not everybody has the gift of preaching, but we're all preachers. Not everybody has the gift of mercy, but we all extend mercy. Some people are gifted with hospitality in an extraordinary way, but we've all been gifted or graced to be hospitable. So we all intercede, but sometimes the primary focus of a ministry is that intercession, where you labor with travail for people. You feel with them, you hurt with them, you pray with them, and that's a gift. And not everybody has it. You can't make it happen if that's not what you've been set apart to do. But if you got it, you walk in it and know that, hey, God hears and he's working. Amen? What a blessing. All right, let's get in there. Anybody got a testimony? Anything you want to give away?
God's so good.
He is good, huh, Carolyn? He is good. He is good. We're up to what? Chapter number 12. Anybody? How many's lives are slowing down, or they just seem to getting busier and busier?
Amen.
Amen. Always something, huh?
Always something.
Always something. Yes, ma'am.
When God destroyed all the humans and all the animals.
Right.
Except for what was in the ark.
Eight people.
What about the fish?
No, the fish. Now, many fish were. Don't get me wrong. They got caught up in it as well. But God referred to all the air-breathing creatures that died, the birds and the land animals. Everything that was in the water, of course, there was some fish that would die, just like, for an example, when the Tom Bigby floods and Keith and them's place, Pam and them's place, when the waters get out, and they get up under y'all's deck, and then over time, when it begins to recede, y'all find pockets of water out there in the yard where you have low spots and stuff. We'll see if fish get in those low spots. They'll survive as long as they got some water, but eventually that water's going to seep out or it's going to go into the ground, and what is that fish going to do? It's going to die. Well, that's what happened to a lot of fish. They died, and that's why they find sharks' teeth in creeks. That's why we find sea life here in these parts and various parts of the world where we know there's not been a sea there that had sea creatures in them. It happened during the flood, and when all those waters, because, I mean, you got to figure, the scriptures teach us that the seas are, how's the old King James, teeming with abundance, and that was part of the blessing. There was an abundance of fish in the sea. So, I mean, just you think about it. Think about how many fish are in a pond. When somebody will put fish in a pond, I mean, they may put 4,000 to 10,000 to 40,000 fish at one time into a pond. Now, we know not all those fish will make it. There's other fish that are going to eat the smaller fish, but in the oceans, they are just so loaded with sea creatures, and a lot of those came up on the land, and when the waters receded back, some of those got trapped, and many of those died. That's why they find that kind of aquatic life along with the remains of other creatures in certain strata, because they all got caught up in that sediment flow as it went back as well. So yes, that's a great question. A great question. I had a pastor friend text me. I probably shared this with y'all before, but it's been a bit. But he said, hey, preacher, I just got a question. One of my church members said, what about the fish in the flood? What I tell her? And tell her that God says all the living creatures, the air-breathing creatures, perished, but many of the fish made it through. But many also perished in it as well, just being caught up in it. So that's a really good question. Yes. And we've been seeing that language. What I mean by that language of how God repopulated the world. And he's been giving us different things. He's even threw something in there. Go back just a chapter or two. And notice how he plugged this in for us. Look, if you would, in chapter number 10 and 25, because in the genealogy that we have in chapter 10, it doesn't give us the ages. It just gives us the record of the sons and their sons up till we get to Terah. Well, if you look in verse number 25, it says to, I guess that would be said what? Eber? How would you say that?
Eber.
Was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. So in his days the earth was divided. What is he talking about there? He's talking about what we find in chapter 11. In chapter 11, remember at the Tower of Babel? That's when the sons of men were separated and their languages were confused so that they would seek after God. Because remember, God had already told them on several occasions to be what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That was the objective from the garden. That was the message that we keep seeing all the way up to Abraham. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, what did they do in that day? The scripture says, let us come together. Now, God told them to what? Populate and go fill the earth. But they said, let us come together and let us build a tower and make a name for ourselves. And then as God looked down, we find where he says, indeed, this is in chapter 11 and verse 6, and this is important because they were operating in unity, and there's something to be said about operating in unity. Now, the problem is their unity was outside of God's providence. So when it's outside of God's providence, it's only deception and unified disobedience. It's still unity, and they can still get things done. And therefore, as a result of that, God intervened in it and then frustrated their plans. Because what he says here, verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they in unity propose to do will be what? Withheld from them. They can accomplish much in what they set out to do when they unified. The problem is they didn't have one voice, one vision, and one verdict that was all rooted in God. They were operating on their own because it's a product of the fall. And Paul, on the other hand, in the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 10, he does tell us we need to be unified. Matter of fact, go look at it. Let me just show you the difference. Show you the difference here. Unity is a beautiful thing when that unity is in the agenda that God has given us. But if you're unified in the wrong thing, God's going to do something to frustrate that, so that we seek him on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just show you. There's many of these parallels that we can look at in the New Testament of how they messed this thing up, but God has a way of making it right when we look unto him. And there were some issues going on at Corinth, and Paul had gotten wind of it. And remember, Corinth was a letter he was writing to a group of people who were just acting like mere men. Carnal, natural men. And he says in chapter 1 in verse number 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly fitted or joined together in the same mindset and in the same judgment. Now, that unity that they had at Babel put them in a position that nothing would be withheld from them. But that wasn't the plan of God. So then God what? Frustrated the plan. Confused their languages. That's what Babel means, to confuse. And that's when men were spread out all over the earth. That's where the different languages and the ethnic groups of the human race are going to come out of that. Out of Noah's three sons, and then those sons being fruitful and multiplying, and then God separating them, the division, and that year, that Peleg in his time, that's when that happened. Now, in chapter 11, it gives us the lineage, how many years down the road from the flood of when that happened. That's how you can trace it back. Chapter 10 didn't give us those numbers, but chapter 11 will. So you can get an idea between when the flood came and when men were separated. And then we get to Abraham, of how many years separate that. But what we see here is that we need, as the body of Christ, because this is what Paul's dealing with in Corinthians, we are the body. We are his body. So we need to be of one voice, what we say. The things that we communicate, we need to be, as he said here, of one vision. That's what we see. We want to see the same things, which is going to be rooted in what God reveals to us in faith. And that would be what we commit to. And then we have one verdict. That's what we stand upon. And that is our confession, what we stand upon. The things that God has given a verdict on, that's what we stand on. The things that God's given us to do, that's what we do. And the gospel that we proclaim, we do it all together with one voice. Now, they were divided, so Paul was what? Trying to bring them back together as a body and saying, look, be of one voice, be of one vision, be of one verdict. You need to be one, unified in the right thing. And boy, the difference that makes in our life. And that's where we want to live. But yeah, Greg, that's where the different languages. Remember, we're not different races. Now, you can break down the idea of how different ethnic groups and their cultures operate, because we all, in our different cultural settings, function differently. Within that, whether you go to a city or you go to a tribe or you go to wherever it is, normally people will function similar in certain settings. But that's how it all came about. Who is Abraham? What line is he in? Shem. Noah's son, Shem. You got to keep in mind as well, a lot of these things over this many years that we are in now, there's been so much that has been crossed in the ethnic families, have been crossed in so many ways. But in that day, he tells us pretty much what we see. Well, Abraham, if I'm not mistaken, was a Syrian. That's when they sent back to go get a bride, and they referred to him as a Syrian. Now, this is what's interesting about it. In the number of the descendants that's listed, and what we have in the descendants of Noah, there's 70 names mentioned. And of those names, the largest group is Ham. There's 30 of them mentioned. And then Shem's, there's 26. And then when you get to Japheth, there's only 14. Now, what God's going to do within those lines, he's going to call out one of them, and he's going to start a whole new people group, who are going to be known as the Hebrews. And those Hebrews are going to be known as Israel, because Abraham had a grandson by the name of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And then Israel is going to have 12 sons that are going to make up the 12 tribes. And of those 12 tribes, one of those tribes has always had the seed of the Messiah within it. That's going to bring about the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, this is a book of our beginnings. Amen. This is a record of our beginnings. And so all these things are important, that we can trace it all the way back. And as we look at it and get to where Abraham is at, which this is where it's going. Remember that picture I sent y'all with that funnel? That funnel starts out and it's kind of making its way down, and we get these the day one and two of creation account, and then you get into chapter three up to this point. You got all the issues with the fall keeping us in line with Noah to Shem. Then you get to chapter 12, and then the rest of the Bible, the rest of the book of Genesis, are going to deal with Abraham and his descendants. 38 chapters worth or more. If you really want to break that down, that's why I said it starts out like this and it's coming to Abraham. But when you get to chapter 12, what's going to happen? Boom, it's going to open up, going to flow out, because the rest of Genesis is all dealing with this one particular man and then what God's going to do with him and those who are after him or like him. That is those who live by faith like he lived. And that is why we, Abraham's considered the father of our faith, because he was a Gentile just like we were, that God started a group of people with who simply took God at his word, believed him, and as a result, God blessed him. And that blessing wasn't accidental. It was calculated, orchestrated, and curated all by God. From Adam to Seth, to Noah, to Shem, to Terah, to Abraham. That was a divine calculation. And then from there all the way to Jesus. It wasn't that God threw up and said, oh, no, what I'm going to do next, or who I'm going to use next, or how am I going to keep this seed alive. No, that was all predetermined by God, and there wasn't nothing going to stop it. And he didn't have to ask permission to do any of it. He did what he did, and he's done what he's done, and we're giving him the glory for it. And he told Abraham from the beginning, all the nations will be blessed through you, yeah. In you and through you. And there's so much we can learn about him. But notice, go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. This gives us a little... Yeah, Deuteronomy 32. It's within those first five books. Deuteronomy 32. Look, if you would, this is a song that is to be remembered, as all the word of God is, and Moses is going to tell them that this word is your life and you need to cling to it. But I want you to look in verse number 7. And it's going to be brought up as God leads him in this, because Moses didn't have the insight on this. God gave him this. Amen. And when he wrote Genesis and wrote Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, this was inspired of God. God gave him these things. And verse 7 says, remember the days of old. Now, they were old for them, and they really old for us. Are you with me? They were really old for them. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations. That was at Babel. That's when that took place. So that's a great landmark to remember right there. You can write that down. Who divided the nations? Who separated them and is going to give them what belongs to who? God did. This world and everything in it belongs to him. Everything. He divided their inheritance to the nations. When he separated the sons of who? Adam. Remember, all the sons of Adam died with the exception of Noah and his three sons. Noah and his three sons and their wives. That made eight. So when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples. That would be all the other nations. He gave them their boundaries. according, or we can say it like this, with you in mind. Who in mind? Israel in mind. With the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is who? His people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Israel, Abraham, through that line, because of the Messiah, wasn't because they were a big group, wasn't because there was a big group. It was because what God was going to do, and God set his love upon them, not because they were special in the sense of them just being who they were. God had a special work for them. So when God, Brother Shannon, separated the sons of Adam and gave them their inheritance, he did it with Israel in mind to give the 12 tribes their allotment in the promised land. And then his descendants go into Egypt for 400 plus years. And when they come out and cross the desert, they're going to have to wait another 40 years before they start going in and conquering a land that God gave Abraham long time before. But even before Abraham was on the scene, when God spread out the peoples, he kept the people of Israel in mind that he would give them when they became what they would become. Because when they went into Egypt, there was only 70 people. But when they come out, some say there was up to 2 to 3 million that left Egypt to go in the promised land. Well, God had allotted them that land because God had made them, the people, his portion upon the earth. They were like God's tithe, if you want to look at it. They were his first fruits, that he chose a group of people that he was going to do something with. Out of all the other peoples, they were who he chose to do. And he's going to tell, look in Deuteronomy 7. Does that make sense to you? That's where that's at. Does that explain something to you there? You got to keep in mind, when God separated the nations and gave them their inheritances, he kept his people in mind. He had a place set aside for them, and they would eventually go in and conquer it. I said Deuteronomy 7, didn't I?
Yes.
Look in Deuteronomy 7. Moses is going to remind them. God's reminding them. He says, verse number 6, for you are a what? Deuteronomy 7, 6, you are a?
Holy people.
Okay, what does the word holy mean?
Set apart.
That's right, set apart. You're unique. Unlike anybody else in the world. Because remember, nobody else in the world God chose like he had chose Israel. Nobody else. They were his portion. So being his portion made them unlike everybody else. That's what made them so unique. The selection of God upon them. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself. Now, God doesn't hide the fact that Israel kept messing up what he chose to do. Are you with me? That's what we got a whole Bible about, right?
Amen.
They're continual fouling it all up. Well, see, God from the beginning always had a plan that he wasn't dependent on them to do what only he could do, what he was coming. It would just be in the fullness of time when he came. And he would take upon flesh and fulfill what they couldn't do. But remember, God knows the end from the beginning. So anything he deals with man, being able to choose a man and do anything with them, wasn't on the merit of the man. It was on the merit of what he would do for the man. And praise God. Amen. So he says, for himself a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the
fewest.
You were the least of them all. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to who?
Your father.
Man, God's faithful to his word, ain't he?
Amen.
He made a commitment to Abraham. And because he made a commitment to Abraham, because of the seed that was in Abraham, God would fulfill that covenant promise And you don't have to worry about him negating his word. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh the king. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for what? For how many generations?
A thousand
generations. That's a word saying beyond your ability to calculate. If you took 30 years for every generation, he just said God keeps his promise to his people a minimum of a 30,000 year period. And we ain't made it there yet. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Earth's not going to be here that long.
No.
So God ain't wavering on his promise, is he?
No.
And he tells us that again and again. But you see why he did what he did. Why was Israel holy? Because God chose them as his portion. That made them different from everybody else. And did he choose them because it was something about Abram?
No.
Abram was the means by which he would work his plan out through. He was bringing Jesus. Amen. This was all the part. Matter of fact, Hebrews will tell us, for an example, go to Hebrews chapter 7 real quick. Hebrews 7. Y'all enjoy this as much as I do?
Yeah.
I do too. Man, these things help me. They help me. They encourage me. Hebrews 7. Watch what he says here. Hebrews 7. Let's see. In reference to, this is dealing with Abraham. You're going to learn about this in the next day or two, in a couple days in our reading. And Hebrews is going to draw out of that, dealing with Melchizedek. And I'm just going to start reading in verse number 4. Let's do that. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. That is, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was both a priest and a king. A priest and a king. A prefigure of our priest and king. He had no father that was recorded, no mother recorded, so he didn't have no lineage to trace him back to anything connected with Israel. Remember, the Jews got so caught up in their traditional laws, they said you couldn't be this unless you was of the tribe of Levi. But God's reminded, Melchizedek wasn't one of Levi's tribe, but he had a perpetual ordination. Well, Jesus fell in that as well. Jesus ain't of the tribe of Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah, but his ordination and anointing is in the same order as Melchizedek's,
right,
is the idea. Verse number 5, and indeed those who are the sons of Levi, that's the priesthood, who receive the priesthood themselves, have a commandment by God to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of who?
Abraham.
But, verse number 6, he whose genealogy is not derived from them, Levi, that is Melchizedek, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. That is, Abraham had the promises and Melchizedek blessed him who had the promises. Verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, or you can say opposition, undebatable, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Verse 9, even Levi, who receives tithes, actually paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for Levi was still in the loins of Abraham when Melchizedek, what?
Met
him. Y'all, you pick up on that. Levi, who was one of Jacob's sons, who would have been a great grandson, is spoken of as being in the loins of his great-grandfather, Abraham, meaning he wasn't even born yet. His daddy wasn't born yet. And his daddy's daddy wasn't born yet. Are you with me? But because he was in the seed of Abraham, it was as if Levi himself brought an offering unto Melchizedek.
Amen.
You see why the idea of this lineage, this line, is important? Because what was in Abraham's loins is the seed of Mary.
Amen.
Because Jesus didn't have an earthly father.
Come on.
God is his father. But he had an earthly mother. And that mama, you can trace her all the way back to who? Abraham. Why? Because her parents, and on down, and matter of fact, the line ties into David. They all go to David. They was in that line that she came out of. So in reality, the Bible is telling us that what was in the loins in the seed of Abraham was in him, and that Messiah was in that seed that would come to be our Redeemer, even though he didn't have an earthly father. But Mary would have never got here without that seed.
Come on.
Are you with me? And that's the whole point that is being made. And that's why they were chosen and set apart as a unique people to be holy. And then God had a purpose for them to accomplish. Now, when we think about Abraham, I would just encourage you, we're not going to look at it tonight just for time's sake, but Hebrews 11 is going to tell us that Abraham trusted God. He believed God, right? And he went or left. He didn't know where he was going. And I've always been puzzled. If you look in your Bible real quick, let me show you how this plays out, and we'll wrap it up. Go to chapter 12 of Genesis. Chapter 12 of Genesis. We talked about these things in the sense that Abraham was a little hesitant initially. You got to keep that in mind. He didn't come to the place until his father died to him that he left Haran. God came to Abraham and issued a call on his life that he was to leave his father's house. Well, in chapter 11 in verse 31, it says, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot. But if you notice in chapter 12 and verse 5, then Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son. There's a world of difference there when Terah's taken and Abraham's taken. The call came to Abraham for him to separate himself from his father in his father's house. But his father took the lead and went with them, and Abraham is still subjected unto his father's leadership. But it's fundamental to remember when Abraham or Abram left Haran, his dad was still alive.
Yeah.
He was still living. He was just dead to Abraham, and he walked away from his father and went where God had called him to go. And that's when God began to do the work in him. That's why it uses words like this. Look in chapter 12, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Notice what verse 1 says. Now the Lord, notice the past tense. What does it say? The Lord had said to Abram. He had said to him when he still lived in Ur. He spoke to him in Ur. But he didn't fulfill the requirement when he tells his dad about it. His dad said, well, let's pack up and go. Well, they go and detour they go north instead of south. And they stay there for a period of time. But notice what it says. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from whose house? 12:1. From your father's. Now notice what it says. There's no word in there, or in my translation, or when I look it up, no word in there that says, go to a land that I will show you. What does it say? Get out of your country, comma, to a land that I will what? And then God says what he's going to do, he's going to bless him. I think it's fundamentally important to recognize when God told him to get out, he didn't tell him to go. He just told him to get out to a land because he didn't know where he was going. He had to walk and follow God by what?
Faith.
That's where Hebrews 11:8 says, Abraham followed God by faith, not knowing where he was going. That's why it reads like it does in Genesis. When God says, get out, he never uses the word go to a certain place. He just says, get out to a land that I will show thee. He just had to what? Start walking with God.
Yeah.
And when he started walking with God, what did God do? God directed his path. He took him where he was taking him. Same way with you and me. Abraham didn't know where he was going, never took possession of the inheritance. He lived and walked by faith. The scripture says too, we've got an inheritance that are laid up for us. It's coming, amen?
Amen.
It's coming. As Thessalonians would say to the church there when Paul says, look, there's no doubt God done a work in you because you turn to the living God and you turn from serving your idols to wait for the Son, to wait for him. That's no different than Abraham. We don't know what's coming tomorrow, do we?
No.
But we're to live by faith. We don't know who he's going to bring us to, where is he going to take us, or how these things are going to work out. We have no idea. But we want to live by faith. We just follow him. Amen. And then God promises, I'll make you a blessing. And you'll bless everywhere you go, you'll be a blessing to people. I'll make you a blessing. And that fulfillment is in Christ. And we in Christ become a blessing in the covenant oath that he made to Abraham. As Luke would tell us, one, he remembers the promises that he made to Abraham. We see it in Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And we get to take on those promises as well, that, hey, he's going to make us a blessing. And those that bless us, he will bless. Those that curse us, he'll curse. You just keep walking in the blessing you got. Amen.
Amen.
And keep glorifying the Lord. Well, look, anybody have anything before we go? Ain't he though? Father, we thank you. We bless you. We thank you for these things that help us. They help me look to you and be strengthened in faith, to be encouraged that, Lord, you do what you do. And we can trust you in it. And I want to see what you're doing. And I want us to be of one voice and one vision and one verdict, that we continue to walk with you, unified, and seeing what you're going to do out of it. So we're going to praise you in it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.